Hallelujah. I'm going to bring up a couple of really beautiful young ladies. Natalie, would you come stand here? Well, you can stand here. I just want them to share a brief testimony. And Miss Amber, would you please come and stand? She's looking. Now, they don't even know that each one of them was coming, other than the fact that I'd ask each one, that I'd ask them to briefly share. And so they don't even know how they're connected in this. But I can tell you this. This past Sunday night, there were a numerous people that, I would say this, they, not everybody can get here on a Sunday night. I understand that. And I've went through that whole thing. And this is not, if you take this in any way other than the fact of what it's, the truth and what it's presented, please don't. But there was an appeal, and the Holy Spirit's going to continue that, of what he needs and the authority that he needs in prayer. And I know you've heard that message for the last 30 years around here. But there's two prophecies that came last Sunday. One, both of them are on the back table. You can get, I didn't want us to go over all that this morning. But the first prophecy came on Sunday morning, and it was increase, increase, increase. And it talked about, the Holy Spirit talked about, it was really, it was very much love, but very much to the point. The Lord said this. He said this, and I heard him say it. He said, the level of collective corporate prayer, and I know he meant also individually, the level that you're doing right now, it's not enough. It won't birth this. At this level, it won't be birthed. And so it's an easy thing for the Holy Spirit to say to us, increase, because he loves us and he provides all the grace for us to increase. Well, there was a number of people that showed up Sunday night that normally are not here. They took that and they said, okay, I'm going to sacrifice. I've said, now this wasn't the Holy Spirit, but I've said, if you can come one out of every 6 weeks or 4 weeks or every other week, we've got to begin to sow. You've got to sow against, and the Lord said, you've got to look at your excuses and say, well, I won't preach that. But that prophecy is better said by the Holy Spirit. It's on the back table. But then there was something happened, and we pray for 1 hour and a half. We start at 6 and pray to 7:30. Predominantly, we pray in tongues. And something happened during that time. Not astronomical, not what we would think sometimes as earth shaking, but I noted it in the spirit, and it was a river that was created, and it was a river of God that was created, and it was edification. Then it turned into some intercession, and there was experiences that were taking place. Well, I didn't, Natalie briefly shared with me this week through an email, and she's going to talk for just a couple minutes about how the Lord challenged her, what happened in that service, and whatever else she wants to say. And then also something happened in Amber's life that following Monday, and it just kind of, there were some things that happened that has empowered her in the area of prayer. And a lot of times it's really good to hear what God is doing, not just from your pastor, but also from other people. So, Marty, if you have this mic available, please. And so Natalie's a preacher, so I got to tell these guys, you know.
Good morning. Yeah, that Sunday when the Holy Spirit was talking about increase, that's what inspired me to show up on Sunday nights. Because I was like, I want more. And the Holy Spirit actually nicely told me, you want more, but you don't show up. You don't show up to pray. And so I got a good spanking. I said, you want more?
What did you say? You want more.
You want more, but you don't show up for the more.
I'm gonna sit down here. Marty, this thing, I gotta have some more air up here now. So, it's done got to where you can you turn it down?
Yeah, so that's what inspired.
Come on now.
But that's what inspired me to come, and then even talking to my husband, we're like, okay, we can make it happen. My brother lives with us. We can make it happen. There's really no excuse. So, but that's that last Sunday night. Even throughout that day, there was an urgency to come, not out of like a conviction, but it was. I could feel it in my spirit. There was an urgency. And I probably was getting on my husband's nerves. I'm like, we gotta go. Like, and then waiting on my brother to get here. I'm like, we gotta go. So as we're coming up, when I walked through the door, the urgency increased, and the Holy Spirit was like, you come in here to pray. And I'm like, okay, I know. He was like, no, you're gonna pray. How me and him, our relationship, I know what that means. I'm coming to fight. Mm-hmm. So. And I sat down and I started praying, and I just didn't feel comfortable praying quietly. And that's when he was like, you need to hear what you're saying. And I was like, okay. So I started praying loud, not loud, but just loud enough where I can hear me. And at first it was a little uncomfortable because I could feel, I love you, babe, but I could feel my husband's like stare, you know, like, cause I know I was loud, you know, but, and usually usually when stuff like that happens, I get intimidated because I'm like, oh, what do people think? And I start to automatically worry about what people think. But in that moment, I did not care. And I know that was just the boldness of the Holy Ghost. And so I remember just praying, and then all of a sudden he slipped me over, and it was like, how do I explain this? Something was... We were trying to tear down something. I believe it was a stronghold or a principality, but it was something was being torn down. And I just, a lot of times how the Holy Spirit will flow out of me, I flow with him through movement is the best way to describe it. And I just remember my hand, and I don't know if anybody here that night saw, but cause I wouldn't pay attention anyway, but I remember my hand going up, and then he was just more inspiring me to like, now, like just, he'll show you different flows on where to pray. And I just remember just tearing down some things. I know I was speaking some things in English too. I don't remember everything, but I do specifically remember praying for Immokalee, praying for the hearts of the people because they are hurting. And I could feel some of their hurting. And I just remember also the Holy Spirit was also saying for us to position our hearts to receive them, like our love, how we love people, we should be able to love them coming in, how we need to be prepared to receive them and love them like Jesus. And so we began to pray, and even just throughout the week, there is an urgency to pray, like not just individually, but like corporately, like for all of us, like. And that's something, that's why I had to share you, because the Holy Ghost is like, no, you need to tell them, like, sound the alarm, like, we need to, it's an urgency, so.
And it was so amazing. Now, here's the deal. You don't try to begin to fabricate this and make it happen, like, okay, this maybe is, you just flow with it, and, I actually had something totally different Wednesday night. It was just amazing. Some of the people that were working with me technology-wise, we had something that we were going to present. The Lord just shut all that down. And Wednesday night, we went right back into prayer. It was incredible. So what I'm saying is the Holy Spirit is creating an urgency to begin to pray. This is Amber, my daughter. So I want you to share what the Holy Spirit did and how he kind of woke up things inside of you.
Good morning, family. Thursday night, we ended up meeting Mom and Dad for dinner, and I told him, I said, you know, it's so funny because this isn't an excuse, But my evenings are filled the nights before school, getting four kids, making sure they're showered, dinner, and all that kind of stuff. So my Thursday morning is y'all's Wednesday night. So I get the kids to school, and then I watch the service. So I said, it is amazing what you said last night at church. I sat there and waited and watched. I'm doing my prayer time while I'm watching it. And I said, you didn't preach. I waited for you to preach, but you didn't. I said, but you got to the prophecy, and then you mentioned that on Sunday night that something was birthed in the spirit. And I think as revivalists, we all know that we got our maintenance prayer. We know exactly how much we got to do tomorrow to keep our sanity and to make sure everything's flowing. And I do my maintenance, but I've just had a hunger to do more, but I haven't done more. I've done exactly my minimums to keep everything, you know, keep our world right. And I said, it was so funny that you said something got birthed on Sunday night, because I wasn't here Sunday night. But when I woke up Monday morning, I woke up praying in tongues. And I thought, well, that's a little new. Okay. But so much joy was incorporated into that. And I was so excited. And I thought, I can't wait to get these kids to school. Something's going to happen today. I don't know what it is, but it ain't going to be maintenance. And so I got them there, and I'm praying on the way home. And days before, the Holy Spirit had dropped, every time that I would start to do my prayer time, he had dropped the words in, personal confessions. And I thought, I do confessions. Okay, I'll do my healing confessions, you know. And it wasn't that. It was personal confessions. So I sat down to do my prayer time in my chair. And right when I sat down, I could see myself at my computer. And I thought, well, I'm fixing to pray, Lord. Why do you want me to get the computer out? But I thought, okay, I'll do it. I sat down. I got it. And the minute I did what I saw he was telling me to do, two pages of personal confessions were downloaded instantly. And it was everything from speaking wisdom over my mind, over our life. And it went into personal, and then it went into every single aspect of our lives, to my husband's life, each child in our home, what needed to be said over them for the next few months. And the Holy Spirit said, this is what you're going to say for right now, and it's going to be your daily. It's what you're going to do before, and then you're going to go into everything else. But I have had so much joy speaking those words of life over my family this week, because I know it's exactly what needs to be said at the time. And I just printed that out, and I get up and I say it, but it's just been so exciting and so fun. And to know, okay, this isn't just maintenance. This is where something's got to change. Something's there. Something's going to come, and it's going to be more than it was yesterday. And when we get up and we pray for people, it's not going to be, I hope something happens. It's just going to happen. So that's what happened to me.
Thank you, ladies. Thank you so much. It was awesome. And I just want you to hear, no, this is just a couple of paragraphs, but Sunday night, the Lord gave a prophecy, and I never prophesy on Sunday nights. That's just our prayer time. And I got up, and I hadn't talked to Natalie or whatever, and certainly hadn't talked to Amber, but I admonished how that the Lord wants us, and please understand this, if you come to these services, because there's something that it's part of the understanding of it, is the Lord created a flow of His Spirit and prayer through people praying at least loud enough to hear themselves. And sometimes I know that some people say, I just like to be real quiet, real quiet. I can understand that, but part of that may be a level of freedom that you're not experiencing. And if you think that there are certain denominations that their reverential prayer to God is to come in and be real quiet. There is scriptures that say to be still before the Lord, and then there are scriptures that say to make an incredible expression before the Lord. And we're not asking, and we really don't want people to come in and pray so loud that it just brings attention to themselves and shuts down everybody else. But that's not what was happening. There was a flow, and we don't want to try to create that. You can sit and pray quietly, but if Some people they say, well, that's just me. No, there's a little bit, there's something there that needs to be corrected. See, on the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit fell, they weren't in the room. They were standing out on the street, and they heard all those people praying. They've heard them praying out loud. Well, you say, you're saying the volume? No, I'm saying that there's a freedom that comes in your expression and your flow and your prayer when you're hearing yourself beyond your whisper. And it needs to come forth, and the Holy Spirit uses it. And I didn't know, you know, what the Lord had said to, but I got up and said, people, you need to pray. You need, the Holy Spirit's pleased with this. Let's continue to pray above your normal volume. And then the Lord spoke these two paragraphs in prophecy. He says, but how would you know? And this, he's talking about spiritual things here, in looking into the realm of the Spirit. How would you know, says the Spirit of the Lord, as looking into things that you cannot see. The Lord's telling us you can't see what's been going on for that last hour and a half. For no man can see into the realm except I give him the eyes to see. No one can see the movement in that place, the movement of troops. Now he's talking about spiritual troops here. Spirits of light and spirits of darkness. For I report to you in that which you cannot see and hear of yourself. But from the voice of my Spirit I speak and say to you that in that which you cannot see there has been a penetration, a piercing of the darkness in this time tonight, says the Spirit of the Lord. There has been a piercing even into the realms of darkness and a shaking that has been generated from this authority through the tongues of edification and some tongues of intercession that have been generated in this last hour. Already, there has been a shift in the spirit realm, says the Spirit of the Lord. See, we don't equivocate. We don't look. We don't think about it. It's like dominoes. There's not really only one. It's a real easy equation, but it's very hard to attain, and very few people ever do it. There's only one major reason why, we couldn't put 500-600 in this house, but that they're not standing outside in the field, not in a frenzy, but in a way wanting to get in, and we're trying to figure out where to take all the people to, is because the God of this world has blinded the minds of those who cannot see. There's a covering over them. And when the darkness is pierced, when authority goes into that darkness and pierces that darkness, then it begins to have an effect on people's minds. It wakes up people. Amber probably was a recipient of what happened here Sunday night, how the Lord just woke her up on Monday morning praying in tongues. And that happens. It's a domino effect. The last paragraph. So I recognize, the Lord said, you're humbling yourself even in this hour. Know this, that there is great reward for those who diligently seek me. For I'll bring that reward in the realms of the spiritual outpouring that I desire, and in your own life. There will be a reward as in my presence, my favor, and blessings. I am well pleased, says the Spirit of Grace, with your humility this night. Continue on in this path and watch, he says, as you continue to pierce the darkness and change things over this city and over lives. Much will change in this year. Many things will change. Even in the struggle, there will be much victory, says the Spirit of Grace. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, praise God. So this is going to be, I'm not promising this was, all I know is it's, the Lord said, you can say experimental. But we are, someone contacted me up the state, and there are other people I know that want to be praying with us at 6. And they said, I'll pray with you at 6. I'll start praying with you. So I know that a lot of you attend other churches Sunday evening and you do other things, and that's fine. And I hope that this is not an excuse for some of you that said, I'm going to come to say, oh, praise God, he's provided another way. But we're going to stream, at least starting tonight. And if you tune in, it'll probably start at 5, probably start 5 minutes before. There won't be any pre-service worship. And all you're going to see, we're going to call it the prayer room. So for an hour and a half, just 6 to 7:30, boom. And we'll be praying in here. There won't be any. We may occasionally bring Miss Gay up for confessions over our city and over your city. Every once in a while, if the worship leaders are here, they may come up and worship for just a few minutes. But there'll be just music, not music with words, but just music that will be playing for that hour and a half. And if you're at home, you can sit there. If you want to join with another group praying during that time will be streaming. So, hallelujah. This morning, you're going to greet each other. And if you have something that you would like to give this morning to this ministry, thank you for all of those that are giving online, and thank you for all those that are here. Our objective is to bring forth the gospel in a way that man has not seen it, with love and care and power, and see a great and mighty harvest of souls being born again, but also sick bodies being healed, lives being changed, people coming off the streets and knowing that Jesus loves them, and that we have an answer, not ourselves, not me, but Jesus in us has an answer. So thank you for all of you that sow into that every week, and thank you. Right now, we're going to pray. If you need an offering envelope to give and you want credit for your giving, and you should have all received by now last year's giving statements. Hallelujah. So consider what you'll give. And Father, thank you for these testimonies and where we're going in prayer, and that you've actually said you've come as the Lord of the church, and more than ask, you've said that I want you to do this. I'm really commanding you to do this. Increase. And so, Lord, we are going to say yes. We are going to stand and salute you smartly and say, yes, sir. You said it, we'll do it. So, Lord, we thank you for this opportunity, for giving. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. This past week was pretty incredible. We're going to have a sequence of 2 or 3 videos here, and I'm going to try to, you know, still get you out pretty close to the time we normally do. The first one's from a man that I love and respect. His name is Dutch Sheets. And every morning, I don't know what time it probably he comes on, but I get all the videos and emails, and so I can look into the ones. And it's real early. But anyway, let me just share real quickly what you're going to hear in the second one. And really, it's the only one by him, but it's the second teaching in a succession of teachings that he's doing. And real quickly, I'll just say this. He's talking about revival and restoration. And this will also be part of the second video that I'll show you by Jonathan Kahn, Rabbi Jonathan Kahn, who's an incredible teacher and end time, I would say, prophet. And then we'll share and close with the Word of God. But two places, you know, we're after revival, and that's been our main theme, and it still is, revival. But we're also wanting to have an understanding of reformation, because revival and reformation go together. And reformation is when after or during, revival starts it all. It's the power of God initiated the return of his great glory in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But then God's progression is the revival turns into a place where it brings forth a discipling of the nations and a reformation. It gets into Lance Wolno. He teaches about the seven mountains of influence. You know, God doesn't want everybody to be a preacher. In fact, he just, when you understand that there's a fivefold of pastor, teacher, evangelist, prophet, what else did apostle, that's a small minority of the body of Christ, small minority. And the reason why that he pulled out a small minority, one of the reasons why he wants that small caucus, if you would, or minority to edify and build up the body of Christ and give to the body of Christ. But one of the reasons why it's a small minority is God can only spare so many people to get out of the workforce. God doesn't want everybody. He wants a very, very minimal. It costs God. Do you know he wants you to be salt and light? He wants you out there. He doesn't want you. He wants us all to pray. My job is to spend my day in prayer. But he wants men and women out there as salt and light. That's why the majority of the church is that and should be out there. There's seven mountains of influence, and Lance goes into those. And I'm not going to entertainment. God wants people in entertainment. He wants doctors. He wants lawyers. He wants teachers. My daughter, she's in the workforce. Amber gave her testimony. I'm just as proud of her as this daughter as I was the other one. She's out there working and teaching children and teaching them, and her influence in their life is part of this revival that will turn into a reformation. God doesn't want you to spend, I just want to spend my whole life behind doors and just pray. That's good. But listen, there's a higher call in the sense of this. You're supposed to be out there salt and light. You're supposed to be out there with them people saying GD and other bad words all around you. I can't hear that. That's just, I need a place of prayer. No. We're much tougher than that. All those four-letter words, you're supposed to be right in the mix of it. Right in the mix of it. Now, you got to have a prayer life. But that's why somebody said, the pastors and the teachers are so privileged. He just picked a small minority. No. Don't get that. He's saying that's all I can afford. I wish I could put everybody out there. I want everybody to be salt and light. I want you to be a testimony, a light set on a hill, salt penetrating the darkness. Puts a new perspective on it, don't it? Hallelujah. Well, Mark's gospel, chapter 16, Jesus said this. There's two great commissions. It's the same great commission, but it's recorded in two different places. Mark said it this way. Jesus said it. He said it, and the Holy Spirit said, this is what I want, the part that I want you to record. This is what I want you to get. Mark said this in the great commission just before Jesus left. Verse 15, chapter 16, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He said, and he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs, here's the power, here's the Holy Ghost, boom, bam, here it comes. Here's the revival that we're after. These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Hallelujah. That's revival. That's revival. And then Matthew, he gave the great commission, but his was in chapter 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. This is it. Mark's was lay hands on them. The power's coming. But here, Matthew says, that Jesus said, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. This, listen, this is it. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. This is the Reformation. This is people getting involved in Hollywood, getting involved in government, getting involved in schools. When the power comes, well, you'll hear more of what I'm saying, but I want you to get some kind of understanding because we're skipping one and going to two. But Sarah, if you've got that ready, the first one is we'll look at Dutch Sheets, and then I'll come right back and we'll have another follow-up video in just a moment, okay? I want to get those.
Hello, thank you for joining me today for Give Him 15. The title of today's post is Revival and Reformation, Part 2. Due to the fact that the Give Him 15 posts have to be written and recorded the day before they're posted, I was not able to say much about the Day of Repentance in yesterday's post. I did make a brief comment at the end regarding how excellent it was. The day fits well, however, with the few teachings I'm doing on revival and reformation. So I want to make a few more comments today. First, I find it ironic, at the very least, that while we were involved in a time of repentance over the sins of America, the Senate was conducting a necessary hearing with the leaders of several social media outlets regarding the promotion of sexually explicit material to children. Regarding this heinous activity, two verses I quoted in a post earlier this week from Jeremiah come to mind. The Message translates portions of the passage, "Everyone is after the dishonest dollar. They have no shame. They do not even know how to blush." Jeremiah 6:13-15. Senator Marsha Blackburn of Tennessee, appearing on the Faulkner Focus on the Fox Network to discuss the hearing, stated, "There's some research that says every day 100,000 kids are force-fed sexually explicit material on these sites. It is being pushed to them. They're not looking for it. It shows up on their feed," she said. She continued, "We have 42 state attorneys general suing social media companies because of the addictive features they are pushing forward on children." While addressing Mark Zuckerberg, CEO of Meta, formerly known as Facebook, during the hearing, Senator Blackburn said to him, "Children are not your priority. Children are your product. You see children as a way to make money." She told Faulkner at the hearing, quote, "Kids were wearing T-shirts saying, 'I'm worth more than $270,000, which is what Zuckerberg said a teen was worth to them on social media, end quote. How astonishing and indicative of America's condition that this hearing was taking place as many in our gathering were weeping, asking for God's mercy and cleansing of our nation. I was not able to hold back tears as I read Revelation 3:17-18. "You say, 'I am rich, have become wealthy, have no need of anything.' You do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked. I advise you," God says, "to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed. And eye salve to apply to your eyes so that you may see. Applying this to the church at Laodicea, Christ went on to say it was love motivating him to bring this discipline. And he concluded by telling them he was standing at the door and knocking. If they would open it through repentance, he would come in and sup with them. Christ's desire was not to judge them. He was offering cleansing, transformation, and a return to their relational connection with him. I felt that on Wednesday, the knocking Savior was doing so through his tears. Hundreds of people gathered for this day of repentance, including a couple dozen members of Congress, Speaker Mike Johnson among them. Many more people watched online. Several leaders attended from other nations to join us in our repentance and prayer, both for our nation and theirs. I don't know how many, but I would guess at least two or three dozen. It was a very emotional day. In describing last year's gathering, convener, along with Tony Perkins, Jim Garlow simply said, God showed up. I can assure you, his presence was with us again this year. And I'm sure the Lord, like all of us, had mixed emotions. Grief over America's sins and rejection of him, along with the satisfaction of our repentant, interceding hearts. Thank you for joining us. I know our prayers and repentance made a difference. And by the way, if you would like to watch a replay of the National Gathering of Prayer and Repentance, you can do so here in gpr.org using the link we provided you. Excuse me. Now, I want to comment on revival and reformation, then connect it to the Senate hearing I just mentioned. In yesterday's post, I mentioned the fact that our commission from Christ in Mark 16 was to preach the gospel and restore God's family. When breakthrough in this activity occurs, creating mass conversions, we call it revival. I also said that Christ's commission in Matthew 28 was to disciple these new believers, not just individually, but corporately, entire nations. When this occurs in mass, resulting in societal transformation, the changing of culture, laws, government, education, we call it a reformation. In most revivals of the past, believers thought only of winning the lost, Mark 16. This, of course, is essential, must be the starting point. Birthing obviously precedes training. But if Matthew 28, the reforming and discipling of individuals and nations, doesn't occur, the long-term fruit will be minimal and can even be lost, as in the following example. The great charismatic movement of the late 60s through the early 80s, which included the Jesus People movement, saw millions of people in America come to Christ and tens of millions around the world. It was a wonderful example of Mark 16 occurring with great momentum, a significant revival. However, there was little understanding of the church's assignment to do Matthew 28. The concept of discipleship that existed at the time was limited to discipling believers regarding their personal lives. We did not instruct and train believers to use the momentum of revival to disciple nations by modeling Christ's ways and teaching his principles in all of society. Therefore, during the Jesus movement, charismatic movement of the 70s, Christians did Mark 16. But while millions of people were being saved, humanists, secularists, and atheists were busy doing their version of Matthew 28, discipling a nation. How incredibly ironic. We saved individuals. They discipled a nation. We preached the gospel. Unbelievers taught dogmas and doctrines. We went to church once a week on the weekend. They indoctrinated in our schools and universities 5 days a week. We enjoyed a new wave of expanded Christian TV. They made movies, programs, and increased their hold on the industry. We sang and worshiped at church. They took over the airwaves and discipled a generation with their music. We bought a few cameras, thought we had arrived with our Christian TV. They took over technology and monopolized social media. The result, please hear me. America experienced one of the greatest revivals in history and lost the next generation to demonic control and influence. This is almost incomprehensible. The irony is beyond belief, and the tragedy beyond words. Yet it occurred. And now, the generation discipled by humanists, secularists, and atheists is in charge of our nation, governing, teaching, entertaining, etc. And they are grooming the next generation, as the senator told us. Overall, social media has far more influence over the minds of our children than their parents. This is the fruit of Mark 16 without Matthew 28. Revival without reformation. We must not make this mistake again. There's another powerful outpouring of Holy Spirit coming that will produce a great revival. In this outpouring, the body of Christ, his ecclesia, must accomplish both commissions. If we do so, it will produce the greatest transformation on earth in its history. More tomorrow. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the gathering that took place in our nation's capital on Wednesday. Thank you for humble, sincere hearts of repentance and intercession. We know you heard our prayers and that they make a difference. You are answering the prayers and will heal our land. On behalf of our nation, we answer your merciful knocking and say, please come in. Father, you created family members in Genesis 1, then assigned them the responsibility of multiplying, and also of multiplying the family, and also of managing their home, planet Earth. This plan of yours is still intact. Jesus restored it. and said he would build an ecclesia, a family the gates, government of hell would not be able to overcome. Then he recommissioned them to begin again the plan of multiplying your family and stewarding the earth for you. And we embrace these commissions. This twofold plan of Christ is gaining momentum. His bride is growing in numbers, and the ecclesia's revelation of its authority is growing. Bring another wind that increases this even more. Cause the greatest season of revival and reformation in earth's history to take place. Mark 16 and Matthew 28 simultaneously. Release the greatest wind of evangelism the world has ever experienced. Fully reveal Christ among the nations. We love you, Father, and pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. And our decree, we decree that the two great commissions of Christ will be fulfilled by his family and co-laborers. Amen. Well, thank you for joining me today. I appreciate it very much. I hope you have a great weekend. And we will continue this teaching on revival and reformation Monday. See you then.
So that gives you more of an understanding of revival and reformation, how they must go together, and how that God wants this outpouring, which we first call revival, and then how that we are disciple to disciple all nations. And praise God. The next video that we're going to see is probably about 10 minutes long or so, but it is of Rabbi Jonathan Cain, doctor, I guess, rabbi, brilliant man, spirit-filled, Holy Ghost-filled, Messianic Jew, and has a real finger on the pulse of end-time events and what God is doing, not just in the nation of Israel, but worldwide, and the second coming of Christ and what it means prophetically. This past week, I sent out to many of the elders, leaders, knowing that Wednesday was going to be the prayer, the National Prayer and Repentance, a day of prayer and repentance in Washington. It was very, very powerful. My assignment for that day was to watch it, pray in tongues and watch it, and there was, for hours, I watched it. Prayed, lent my authority with theirs. It was very, very powerful. I cried through most of it watching these. It's amazing, folks. We are not alone in this. And I hope that we expand our thought processes in the Holy Spirit to understand there are a lot of wonderful Christian people, millions in this nation, that are fighting for this nation to return to Christ. And it was very powerful to watch our House Speaker, which, if you know anything about the succession of order, really, if anything was to happen to President and Vice President, the next person up is the House Speaker. That person takes the presidency of the United States. And we're not hoping something happens to them other than that there's a change. But Speaker Mike Johnson got up and spoke wonderfully and then prayed at the end. But I want you to watch this by Jonathan Cain, because he's speaking about what America is facing today. And it's much of what you already know, but it's a very powerful coming from a man that understands history and biblical history and Hebrew. And so give it a listen. Are you guys okay temperature-wise? I don't want you to be up here suffering. Marty, you might have to turn this off. All right. Lights, camera. Thank you, Sarah. Please give it a listen.
Tony, there's a particular book that really touched you that caused us to think about things as we planned this. What was the book?
Well, the book is The Return of the Gods by Rabbi Jonathan Kahn. In fact, thanks to Steve String, you have this copy, a copy of this book on your chair this morning. But Jim, this book spoke to me because as we wrestle with so many issues here in our nation's capital and literally around the world, it's a reminder of what Paul said in Ephesians 6, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Those principalities are still working today, and their grip upon this nation is stronger, I believe, than ever. And that's what Jonathan writes in this book. When you look at the issue of abortion, it's not a political issue. It is driven deeply by the principalities and the powers. When you look at the sexual perversion and confusion that has gripped our nation and our children, that's not a political agenda. That is a demonic attack that's rooted in history, in the worship of the planet, placing the planet above people. It's not a partisan agenda. It is deeply rooted in the spiritual attacks on mankind. And Jonathan lays that out in this book, and I believe, Jim, that's why it does lay the foundation to drive us to our knees in repentance, recognizing that we must battle in the heavenlies before we ever walk in the realm of politics.
The reason we're talking about this book right now is before it came out, Jonathan was in conversation with my wife and me. We were aware of the process of what he was going through as he was writing it. And when the book came out, my wife had the pre-publication copies and began to read it. And again, thank you to Steve Strang and Charisma Media for giving these free to every one of us. But as it came out, we realized its significance. What you have been given is a book that explains what is happening in America and the other nations represented here, more than any other one single book I am aware of. We asked Jonathan specifically to come and to talk about that so we understand what we're contending with on this day of repentance. Jonathan, thank you.
You're watching the National Gathering for Prayer and Repentance, taking place at the Museum of the Bible in Washington, D.C.
We war not against flesh and blood, against principalities, against powers, against spiritual forces of evil in high places. Leaders here, members of Congress, people of God, we are standing at a critical, dangerous moment. We have opened the door to what we never should have opened it to. We have no idea what we've unleashed. 2,000 years ago, Messiah, Jesus, gave the parable of a man who had been delivered of a demonic spirit, but he left himself empty of God and thus open to the return of the spirit from which he was set free. And it came back, but now with seven other spirits more evil than itself to repossess him. And much worse than his first state of possession was his last state of repossession. And this is the warning. Any civilization, any culture, any nation that has known God and his word and his power and his ways and his salvation, if it should ever turn away from God, if it should ever empty itself from the word and the ways and that presence, it will not remain empty. That which was cast out of it will come back into it. It will return to its former state and worse. And so for a Christian civilization or a nation to turn away from God is a most dangerous thing. And what we are now witnessing is not merely a cultural transformation, it's a repossession. We've turned away from God, we have emptied our culture of his presence, others have come in to take his place. We have removed him from our schools, from our children, and now others have come into our school and into our children. We've cast out his spirit from our national life, and so other spirits have come in. Which ones? The Bible reveals them. When the people of Israel turned away from God, they gave themselves to other gods and other spirits took hold of the culture. There were three in particular. In the Return of the Gods, I called them the Dark Trinity. The first was the possessor, the spirit that turned ancient Israel into a pagan nation. It was known in Hebrew as Baal or Baal. It has now come to America. It's a spirit that drives God out of every realm of public life. Its mission to transform a Judeo-Christian nation into a pagan one. And so we're now witnessing the paganization of our culture, where God is replaced by idols, where truth is replaced by many truths or no truth, and where the world is worshipped and man becomes God. Then came the second. It was a she, the enchantress. The Bible identifies her as Ashtoreth or Ishtar, the spirit of sexual immorality, unbridled lust, the spirit that paganizes a culture by seducing it through the realm of sexuality. So if we open the door for her return, we would expect to see the realm of sexuality transformed, and that's exactly what has happened. As soon as we turned away from God, there came a sexual revolution. Ashtoreth was a prostitute. A prostitute removes sexuality from marriage, brings it into the marketplace. And so sexuality was taken out of marriage, and our culture became sexualized. And so began the weakening and destruction of the family, of marriage, of children. And that opened the door for the third return, the destroyer. He who leads mothers and fathers into the most pagan and dark of acts, the sacrifice of their own children. As it happened to Israel, so to us. It was just as we turned away from God that we began offering up our children as sacrifices. On the altar of Molech, Israel sacrificed thousands of its little ones. On the altars of abortion, we have sacrificed millions. And for those thousands, Israel was brought into judgment and to destruction. But there was more. The enchantress, the goddess, had another side. In her ancient Mesopotamian inscriptions, it is written, she turns a man into a woman and a woman into a man. And so as she increases her hold over culture, we would expect to see her deepening work, the destruction of gender, the blending and bending of male and female, man and woman, boys and girls. To the goddess belonged a priesthood. There were men who dressed up as women and those whom she caused to be surgically transitioned into the form of a woman. She possessed her priesthood, but now she seeks to possess an entire generation of children. For the spirits are always after the children. If they can possess the children, they can possess the nation and its future. And woe to those who take part in such agendas and who do not protect the little ones against them. From the most ancient of times, the goddess was connected to one particular sign, the sign of the rainbow. She was the goddess of parades, parades that celebrated the alteration of gender. And she would especially possess the culture in one month of all months, the month of June. When the spirits first seek entrance, they do so in the name of tolerance and openness. But once they gain a stronghold, they declare, every knee shall bow and all opposition shall be crushed. And that's why a new totalitarian Islam threatens to take over our culture and silence every voice of dissent. And so the gods are a danger to freedom of speech, of religion, of thought, a danger to this generation and to the future of America and to Western civilization and to the gospel. And just as they led ancient Israel, so they now lead another nation toward judgment and destruction. That is what happens when a civilization turns away from God. And so there can only be one answer. We must turn back to God. Without that, without revival, America as we know it is gone. And so we must now in this capital city and around this nation pray as we have never before prayed for repentance and revival and commit to living that repentance and that revival. We must pray for the power of God to cast out the spirits of darkness from our land, from the halls of our capital here, to the alleyways of the ghettos, from the White House to the schoolhouse, from our coastal cities to our heartland plains, we must cry out, set this nation free. Cast out our idols. Cast out the gods. Cast out the spirits and set America free. For we commit this day, we will not bow down to the gods of this world or the sacred cows of this culture, or the agenda of this present darkness, but we will stand against them. We will only bow down our knee to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Almighty, the Holy One, the Living God is his name. and to the name above all names by which we must be saved, the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, the light of the world, the glory of Israel, the only answer, the only hope America has, that it might yet again shine as a city on a hill with a light of the fire, of the power, of the glory of the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords, and the God above all gods. Amen.
Praise God. Hallelujah. We have one more thing to show you this morning, and then we will close and we will pray. But I want to turn to a scripture. You can turn there if you'd like. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul described the war that he was in, and this is so much a description of the battle that we are in. As Jonathan Kahn said, it is a war against principalities and powers. But Paul was waging this war, and this war is a war that I saw a few weeks ago in a depiction by the Holy Spirit that was an inward vision. Nevertheless, the Lord had me write it out, and it was the vision that I wrote entitled The Amusement Park and the Battlefield. And a friend of mine recently, Gene Gessner, sent me a video of a world war. It's a computer generated, and it has a ambience of what it looked like and on the World War I battlefield, the desolation. And when I saw it, I thought, oh my God, that's almost exactly what I saw. I showed it to Candy, and she said, oh, that's depressing. But can you put that up? And then you can turn up the, if you can get it, and then we'll just look at it for a moment. And if you can pull up the volume enough. I'll let that volume play for just a moment. But when I saw that vision a few weeks ago, I saw a battlefield. Now, I'll tell you this. There's nobody in this room or nobody that's watching whose flesh, your natural flesh, has any agreement with that, as in wanting to be a part of that. It repels that. It looks, that is depressing looking. And that's, of course, kind of an assimilated video of what it probably looked like in World War I, and how desolation, dark, burn over fields, incredibly ugly in that sense of the word. But you can turn down the sound, and I just want to read from Scripture for just a moment, because there is a war and there is a desolation in front of us, and it's not something that we can no longer say it's getting bad. I think if you can pull it all the way down, the volume, I don't know if you can. But, yeah, thanks, Sarah. It's not getting progressively bad. This is all out war for our children. It's war for our families. And it's war for revival. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We've got just a few minutes. He said in verse 1, I'm just going to read through here it says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, we have received mercy and we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. And I want to personalize that for us. And those are what we've received, a ministry straight out of heaven. It's called receive an outpouring. It's a commission from God. We're walking not in craftiness nor in handling the word deceitfully, but the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves, he says, but by the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which have which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servant for Christ's sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But Paul says this, in all of this, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. That word vessels is clay pottery, or in this piece of pottery. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And this was his testimony. This is the testimony for us as a church going forward in revival and reformation. He said, we being him then, there, and us now, we are troubled on every side, but not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. And as I said, there's nothing about saying we're going into battle that is, first of all, let me say this, and I know this is for somebody. We're not trying to be sadistic. We're not trying to put on poverty rags, persecution mindset. Our demeanor, our mindset is not like, torture me, Jesus, so you can pour your power on me. That's not it. God wants the best for you. He wants spirit and life for you. He wants financial blessings for you. He wants you to prosper during this age. He wants you to have those influences into wherever you're working at, and whatever he wants you to excel to the top so you can influence people. But we're in a desolate land. It's not pretty in the spirit. So I don't want you to think that having a mindset of warfare alone brings some kinds of pronunciation or that God says, okay, if you're willing to be, you know, beat down and go through trials and just be, that's that. We're not sadistic. That doesn't award us like a willingness. But what brings the power of God is when we bow the knee and say, but my body is not my own. My life is not my own. I will choose you, Jesus, above everything. I'll go. Then Christ is looking for a church, and he's looking for a people, not just this church, but across America, around the world, that will say, I want to be a part of the end time harvest. And there's an end time harvest coming, and it is already here. I'm willing to go into what is appalling to my flesh, to say there are lives inside of that dark. And I want to go, I don't have the time to go into that whole vision. But the other part was that amusement park was when you walked in the gate, was it had an end sign over it, said the gospel of illusion. In other words, you could go into something believing all your life unchallenged to change and never have the power of God. But God is offering to us, and those of you that are watching this morning, a challenge to change, a challenge to increase, a challenge to go on and further into him. Paul said this, and this is incredible here. He says, we are oftentimes perplexed, but not in despair. Perplexed is this: I don't understand. If you look it up in the Greek, it's basically saying, I'm amazed at it. Sometimes it's, I don't understand what happened. I don't understand what's happening. I don't understand why that turned out the way it turned out. Listen, I'll say this, and for all of you that are growing up and watching this, if the why crushes you, why it didn't turn out that way, or why, if the why, the question why, if that tears your world up, or if it demolishes your world, keep praying, because as long as why can crush you, you'll never be able to be used. You're neutralized. If the why crushes you, you're neutralized. You've got to get past the why. You've got to understand that we are in a battle. There's casualties in a battle. We're in a war that no generation in 2,000 years except the first church ever had what we're asking God for. And that's the main part of the reason why. But if the why crushes you, you've got to keep going till you say, I don't care why the why. All I'm going to do is keep going until this full-blown outpouring takes place. And Paul says we're often perplexed. Like, Paul, you're the apostle. Why'd this happen? I don't know. All I know is I'm going to get up in the morning, and I'm going to go to where he tells me to go and keep going. Glory be to God. We don't have time for seminars on why. Okay? Thank you, Jesus. He said here, persecuted but not forsaken, cast down but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life, here's what our promise is, in that desolate place, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death, that's that choice of continually saying yes to Jesus, that the life also of Jesus Christ, or Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal bodies, or he says our mortal flesh. Hallelujah. Stand with me. You can turn the lights up. And hallelujah. This morning, if you're watching this and if you do not know Jesus, or if anybody in here has not made that decision to go into Christ and say, Lord, I have a reverence for God. I was raised to love God, but I don't know for sure that I have been born again, received Christ as my Lord and Savior. We're going to pray together, and those of you that are watching, everyone in here, we'll pray it out loud together. But I'm asking you, if there's any concern in your heart of where you stand with Christ. Christ is not joining a church. It's not paying your tithes. It's not giving a gift. It's not joining a club. You can't join the family of God. You have to be birthed into it. And if you're here this morning, or if you're watching, the simplicity of believing and praying and believing with your heart brings a total change, a total recreation. Jesus said that a man must, including male or female, you must be born again to enter into the kingdom of God. So right now, if there's any concern, if there's any part of you that says, I don't know really exactly where I've served God in the past. There's stuff going on. There's stuff going on in my life that I know is not right. Just a lot of different things. So let's pray this prayer together. If you want to, I'm not going to force you, but if you want to, let's pray this together out loud. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus. I believe that you're coming back. That you provided a way. And that way is Jesus Christ. Jesus, come into my life. Forgive me of all my sins. Wash me in your blood. And I will serve you all the days of my life. Dear Heavenly Father, I commit my life to you. To serve you and follow Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer and you have very little understanding of what all that means, go on our website and the face page is discipleship training. It's real simple, 15, 20-minute videos of what the Word teaches on these things. Hallelujah. Come to Sunday night prayer, as many of you that can. We will be streaming at 6 p.m. If you want to get in an hour and a half of praying, that's a good place to be here in the prayer room. God bless you. I'll see you tonight. Amen.